Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. We're continuing on our series, studying through this third chapter, taking familiar portions of Scripture and going back and examining them biblically so that we get the intended meaning of the passage. Today we're going to be looking at one of those difficult portions. Not difficult because it's hard to understand. Difficult because it's hard for us to accept. I've titled today's sermon, Overwhelmed by God's Sovereignty. I hope you're overwhelmed by God's sovereignty. When you look at the sovereign grace of God, I hope that you sit back and you are amazed at God. You're overwhelmed at why He would save sinners at all. J.C. Ryle said this, "It is noteworthy, and it is a noteworthy and striking fact that no doctrine has such surprise in every age of the church and has called forth so much opposition from the great and learned as this very doctrine of the new birth." The question really is, how is a person born again? Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. How does that happen? When does it happen? Why does it happen? Stand with me and we'll read John 3, verses 1 through 8. John 3, 1 through 8, follow along as I read. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You can be seated. Just as a recap, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, so he wasn't just a Pharisee, he was a upper echelon Pharisees, part of the Sanhedrin, the 70, which would have made up the Jewish Supreme Court, religious Supreme Court. So he was the upper of the class of Jews. And he comes to Jesus that night and he speaks for several others of the Pharisees. Because he says, "We know that you're a man come from God." But he comes by himself apparently, and he's having this discourse at night with Jesus. And Jesus doesn't entertain his praise of, "We know that you're someone sent from God." Jesus gets right to the heart of the issue. And really, the heart of the issue is, "Nicodemus, your focus is wrong. Your heart is wrong." And right to your notes, Jesus is stressing the fact that the kingdom of God is only available to those who've been born again. A lot of people use that phrase, born again. John Denver used that phrase, born again, in a really kind of a hippie way. All kinds of people talk about, "I feel like I've been born again." And it comes right from Scripture. You hear people talk. They use a lot of Scripture. They don't even know it. Like a drop in a bucket. That's actually a phrase out of one of the prophets in the Old Testament. So all kinds of talk comes from Old Testament stuff. People don't know what they're saying. Jesus talks to Nicodemus about you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't get it. What he's saying is that, like Nicodemus, our righteous deeds are not enough for God to allow us into his kingdom. We might be doing good things. We might be doing some nice works, some philanthropic works, some good deeds for our neighbors. We try to be a moral person. Nicodemus was a moral person. Verse 5, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We talked about that last time, that water does not mean baptism. That would be a human work. Water means cleansing of the Spirit, taking that dirty, polluted flesh, that dirty, polluted life of ours, and being cleaned by the Spirit of God, who is the only one that can clean us. For an example of this, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, not in your notes, this is extra. Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul, having been redeemed by Jesus Christ, verse 4, in the middle of verse 4, follow along as I read. "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day." I mean, this is law, right? On the eighth day. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Got to be circumcised on the eighth day for the men of the children, male children of Israel. "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And he goes on. Nicodemus had not yet come to that place in his life where he was at the end of himself, where he saw his righteousness as not contributing to his salvation. He thought he was a pretty good guy. He thought he deserved to be saved. He thought he deserved merit by God to be born again with the works that he did. But Jesus is saying, you've fallen short. What Jesus is saying here is that in our flesh, we are unable to will ourselves to be right with God. As a human, born in the flesh, unredeemed yet, never come to faith in Christ, as a person who's a sinner, you can never do enough. You can't will yourself to be right. You can't make up enough lost time. You can't, because you've already broken the law. You're a sinner in need of salvation. Verse 6, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." You're doing all these things in your flesh, Nicodemus. It's not enough. It'll never be right because everything you do falls short of the glory of God. J.C. Ryle again said this, "Human nature is so utterly fallen, corrupt, and carnal that nothing can come from it by natural generation," meaning our offspring and offspring after them and on down the line perpetually will be fallen sinners in need of grace. But a fallen, corrupt, and carnal offspring, there is no self-curative power in man. We are helpless to cure our state, our fallenness. We can't do it. He will always go on reproducing himself. You're just like your father. Right? Have you heard that? Some of you heard it too many times. You're just like your father. And in reality, we are just like our father, Adam. Paul says that in Romans. We're all children of Adam. And as children of Adam, we bear Adam's sin in our lives. That's original sin. It originated with Adam and all his offspring after him. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." We are away from God from the womb. We're away from God, in need of salvation, in need of being born again, and we can't help ourselves. I'm going to throw some doctrinal terms at you today, doctrinal heads. This is the doctrine of total depravity or total inability. So let me give you an understanding. In total depravity or total inability, we're not as bad as we could be. Thank God for His restraining grace. But every closet door that you open in your life is tainted by sin. Every motivation that you have in life has sin in it. Every good deed that you do has sin in it. There's nothing we will ever do as humans that will merit salvation, because everything we do has the color of sin in it. It's polluted. That's the doctrine of total depravity, total inability. We can't save ourselves and we can't make ourselves right with God. Only a completely new birth by the Holy Spirit will make us right with God. There's only one thing that can make us right, and that is the act of the Holy Spirit regenerating the heart. That's called being born again. Verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Your inner life, the inner you, that part of you that lives forever now. When you were created not as a temporary being, but as an eternal being. Eternal from that point forward. Your life will never end. You will live forever. But you will live forever in an unregenerated state, having rejected Jesus Christ or never heard of Him. Or in a regenerated state, being born again, where you're at peace with God because of Jesus Christ and the moving of the Spirit of God. John 6:63, Jesus is talking to others, and he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So Jesus is taking Nicodemus to a much deeper level in his thinking than just, what have I got to do to obey these 500 plus laws? What have I got to do today that will make me right with God? And he can't do it. And Jesus is saying, what has to be done is not something you can do. It has to be done in you and to you. So, we're going to get to another doctrinal head, and we're not going to expound on these a lot because Jesus doesn't. He just gives kind of the doctrinal heads and moves on. And here's a leader of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews who should have known these truths. Like Nicodemus, the doctrine of unconditional election. And you throw that word out, election, today in some circles, and you've got almost a riot, a desertion that takes place. The fact is that we need to understand the doctrine of unconditional election. So like Nicodemus, the doctrine of unconditional election is too marvelous for any without the Spirit to accept. We just can't grasp it in our flesh. Conditional election would be, there's something I can do to merit God's favor so that He will choose me to be on His own. For example, There are many who believe that foreknowledge means God looked down the corridor of time and he saw those who would trust in Jesus Christ, and because of the decision that they would make, God chooses to call them the elect. That's conditional election. Unconditional election means no matter how far you look, no one on their own will ever turn to Jesus Christ. They can't do it. It's impossible. Therefore, on terms or for reasons only known to the Godhead, God chooses to save some. And he chooses to have Jesus Christ die for some so that the Holy Spirit then will regenerate those and give them a new heart. And that's what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. This spiritual life, this spiritual transformation that is outside of human possibility. Though he felt righteous, Nicodemus fell short of God's righteous requirements for earning salvation. John 3:7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, this phrase, this sentence is important to understand. There are two words, you and you. Y-O-U, Y-O-U. But they're not the same word. When Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I say to you," he's pointing the finger to Nicodemus. I'm talking to you, Nicodemus. Don't marvel that I say to you. That you, second person plural, you all must be born again. He's not just pointing a finger at Nicodemus anymore. He's pointing a finger at all of humanity. You all must be born again. And it's in the accusative, meaning accusing. We get that accusing. I'm pointing you to something that you did. In this place, it's accusing you. You must be born again. Born again being the verb. It points you to the verb. So it's the second person accusative plural. You all must be born again. And that means you all have fallen short. And you all are desperately in need of the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. The New English Translation, NET, if you don't have the NET, I like to go to that for reference because they do a great job. It's also a free resource. It's not copyrighted. But they do a great job of defining terms. And here's the way they translate the sentence, and it really says it, I think, correctly. "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must all be born from above." That is exactly the way Jesus is saying it. You all must be born from above. There's no possibility of earning salvation. It is a supernatural act of the Spirit of God in the heart and soul of a sinner who at that time wants nothing to do with God. That's unconditional election. Regeneration, that is the new birth, is given by the Holy Spirit solely according to the will of God. And then we get into this description that Jesus uses, what he uses nature to illustrate the moving of the Spirit of God, the regenerating of the Spirit of God. Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes." You can't control it. You can look at the news. You can get the weather forecast. You can look and they can say to you, "Well, because of these certain things, we know that the wind is going to come from this direction." Great. You've told me what the wind is going to do. Can you control it? Do you have power over it? Can you tell it to stop? Like the wind, no man can control it or even direct it. And Jesus uses the wind to illustrate. He speaks of the wind to illustrate the sovereign will of God And this is super important for us to understand. He uses the wind to illustrate the sovereign will of God to do whatever, whenever, however, and with whomever he wishes. That's sovereignty. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants it, however he wants to do it, with whomever he chooses to do it. He is completely sovereign. And like the wind, no one can control the Spirit of God. In John chapter 63, verses 43 and 44, we find these words. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." It is impossible for anyone without the Spirit of God's moving in their lives to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Impossible. Can't happen. They won't. But what does that mean for us as Christians here today, for us sitting under the Word today? Though I may not understand the wind, weathermen, weatherwomen, they get paid a lot of money to be wrong. Yeah, have you noticed that? It was going to downpour this morning. 65% chance. They erred on the 35% side. They get it wrong so many times because they have no control over it. They look at the conditions and they say, "We think this is going to happen." And they have no control over what the weather does or what the wind does. They're powerless to control it. Though I may not understand the wind or even like it, I'm powerless to control it. Those of you who know me, I like to hunt. Andrew and I, David, a couple others, we go hunting. Mike, my son-in-law, we like to go bow hunting. Bow hunting is strategic. It's you get in there and you want to get up close and personal because your shots have to be close, right? You're shooting with an arrow. I like this particular tree, but it's a west wind tree. And today's an east wind. I can't go to that tree. I don't like the wind today. I can't control it. All I can do is find a different tree. It is outside of my power to control. It's a west wind today. I like that tree. I like the wind today. What? I have no control over it. I am at the mercy of the wind. That's the way the Spirit of God is. We're not in control. What Jesus is doing, we often look at Scripture from a bottom-up view. What I think, that often you hear, what does the Scripture mean to you? Who cares? Doesn't matter what it means to you. What does the Scripture mean from the person who wrote it? And what is Jesus saying? I don't have to like the doctrine of unconditional election. I don't have to like the doctrine of election itself. But I do believe it. And the more I understand it, the more I study it, the more I like it. I love the doctrines of grace because they give comfort. They take the control completely away from me. And you put it back in the hands of Almighty God where it begins. I don't have to like the wind. I'm powerless to control it, but I do have to understand it. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God?" In other words, God's in control, right? I don't like what God is doing. Tough. God's in control. What I need to do is learn to love what he's doing rather than fight what he's doing. Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? And then he's got another prayer, paragraph in there. But he says, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? I mean, imagine how ridiculous it would be for a potter to go into the wheel, get that lump of clay and go, like, what would you like to be today? And just sit there waiting for it to make a decision. It'll sit there for eternity, never choosing to do the wishes of the potter. It is the responsibility of the potter to act upon the clay, not the other way around. Now, there are different types of clay that lend themselves toward different types of things to be made by it. But it's still clay. It's still powerless in and of its own unless it's acted upon by the potter. To get angry about the doctrine of election is to prove to be ignorant. The doctrine of election is a beautiful doctrine. Well, it's not fair. Think about it this way. We think in our human, when we look from bottom side up instead of top side down, we look at the doctrine of election as human and we say it's not fair that God should save some and not all. The doctrine of election doesn't give everybody an equal shot. It certainly does. Everyone has been given creation, which speaks about God and his power, his sovereignty, his rule, his order. All things in creation point to the Creator. And they fight it. They come up with all kinds of theories about how we came into existence and something walked out of the primordial ooze. And there had to be two of them, didn't there, that walk out at the same time? Walked out of the primordial ooze, grew legs probably before it walked out, but it didn't have. There's a creator. Everything's answered by the fact that there's a creator. I don't know how God created. I know he spoke it, but I don't know exactly how he did it. I don't have to know. If God wanted me to know, he would have told me, right? He didn't write it. I don't have to know why God chooses some and passes over others. I don't have to know that. God chooses to make some for honorable uses and some for dishonorable uses. No one knows the exact origin of the wind, nor does anyone know exactly how the Spirit is working in the lives of others for salvation. You know, the weatherman or woman can look at the weather and go, it's going to come down from Canada and we're going to get a cold front. Where was it before that? What started it? And in fact, even if you knew what started it, what minutia of things did it act upon before it ever got to us? There is so much about the wind we don't know. And we don't know how the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of other people. So let's let God be God, work in their lives, and let the Spirit of God work as he sees fit while we pray for God's will to be done. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound. Now, Andrew and I were out a few years ago, or maybe last year, I think it was. We were out and we like to hunt the wind. I mean, 20 mile an hour wind or more. Because at least you know it's consistent and you know what direction it's coming. But we were in the trees and the wind was blowing and you know we've had the ash borer beetle. And there's a lot of dead trees in the woods. And after you hear about a half a dozen fall around you, it's time to get out. So we got down and we went out and we got into an open area in a grassy place where we knew the deer might come by. But we could listen to trees falling as a result of that wind. The wind will do what the wind will do when the wind does it. And we have to view God from that perspective, that he will do what he does when he does it. And we need to be aware of what he's doing, but we don't know the how. D.A. Carson said this in his commentary on the Gospel of John. He said, "We hear its sound, watch the swaying grasses, see the clouds scudding by, hide in fear before the worst of windstorms. So it is with the Spirit. We can neither control him nor understand him, but that does not mean we cannot witness his effects. Where the Spirit works, the effects are undeniable and unmistakable." God is at work. And when you see sinners who all their lives have been living in rebellion against God, and God in his sovereignty either brings trouble or brings a person into their life or brings something into their life, and all of a sudden, this person who was against God at that point is now for God, we know that at some point right in here, we don't know exactly where, there was a rebirth. That person was born again. They were against God, and now they're for him. They didn't choose to do that on their own. That was the working of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how it happens, but I know that God is faithful, and he uses his word to minister in the hearts of people. And you can watch light bulbs come on as you're talking with people about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for them and the death he died on their behalf and the love of God for him, that God would send his only son into the world to die for sinners, and that they need to surrender to him by faith. But by the way, that is the fruit of regeneration, not the cause of it. Surrendering to Jesus Christ by faith only shows that a person's been born again, and now they're actually verbally acknowledging that by trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. Because people without the Spirit never call on the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." There, you can only know the things that you can see. That's it. You can't know how the Spirit of God is working in the heart of another person. You might get a sense of God's at work in that person, but you can't know exactly how. You can pray for them. You can continue to live the holy life before that person so they can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can be a witness to them verbally when the opportunity comes. But it is the Holy Spirit who even gives you the opportunity to testify for Christ to them. Well, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict and regenerate sinners. Why one and not another is regenerated must be left up to God. I don't know why. I don't know why God chooses one, passes over another. Jacob and Esau, I don't know. Before they had done anything so that God's sovereign plan and election might stand. Jacob I loved. Esau I hated. Not because God looked down the corridor of a time to see what they would choose, but because of his sovereign choice, he put his love on Jacob and not on Esau. I don't know why. I don't have to know why. I just have to believe that God is sovereign and can work in the lives of those whom he chooses. Verse 8 again. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." That is the doctrine of unconditional election. We don't know why God chooses some. For reasons only known to the Godhead, he chooses some and passes over others. We may not like that doctrine at this point, but we can learn to love it because it is a comforting fact that God does choose, and it's not left up to us. Kenneth Good, in his old book, God's Gracious Purpose, wrote this, The human will has no more to do with initiating regeneration than it could have in starting the winds to blow. It's not up to our will. It is the will of God. Just as the wind causes the trees to bend and move, a man or a woman will, without fail, be brought to life by the Holy Spirit's regenerating power. So in the doctrine of regeneration, when God does a work, the Holy Spirit convicts a sinner of their need of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God takes a heart of stone, turns it to a heart of flesh, they will, without fail, express faith in Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a regenerated person who never trusts Christ. Every single regenerated person will trust Christ. The two go together. We separate them for our minds that a person who's regenerated, second step, has faith in Christ. They go together. They can't truly be separated, because a regenerated person will trust Christ, and they will trust Christ at the moment of regeneration. That's verse 8 again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is the doctrine of the effectual call of God, also known as irresistible grace. The effectual call of God. The call of God affects people so that they trust in Christ every time. Not a lot of people hear the gospel and reject it. That's because they keep rejecting it, because it's not that point where the Spirit of God regenerated the soul yet. So when we talk about irresistible grace, don't misunderstand and think that we're saying that the very first time a person hears of Jesus, they'll trust in Christ, because the gospel is always irresistible. They will resist it for a while. But at some point, when the Spirit of God actually regenerates the soul, they will irresistibly trust in Christ, because the gospel is effectual in their lives. The two portions that Pastor Jason read today are important for us to understand what it means for the Spirit of God to regenerate the soul. Lazarus in the tomb. They came to Jesus and they said, Lazarus is sick. So he remained where he was for 4 days. He didn't hurry off, so that the glory of God would be revealed in the death of Lazarus. He gets there. He talks to Mary and Martha about the resurrection of the dead. She says, I know there's going to be a resurrection. He's going to rise then. He said, No. I'm the resurrection and life. The resurrection of life is not primarily an event. The resurrection is a person, Jesus Christ. And we have a resurrection because of Jesus Christ, not because of some event in the future. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Verses 43 and 44, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Think about that. That's the Spirit of God working in the heart of an unsaved person, an unregenerated person, a person who's against the Lord, a person who's dead in their trespass and sin, a person who's blind to the things of God. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God in the heart of the person says to them, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. Faith or life and regeneration always are linked together. They can't be separated. A regenerated person has life. Life is evidenced by faith. Faith does not produce the life. Life produces the faith. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. The Ezekiel passage that Pastor Jason read is the Old Testament form of John 11. Let me read these verses to you again and just remind you of what it says. Ezekiel 37:5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. By the way, the New Testament word for spirit, Holy Spirit, is pneuma. We get our word wind or air or breath from that. So when the Spirit, the breath, the Holy breath is at work in us, the Holy Spirit's at work in us, it gives life. The Lord said to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And 37:14, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. It is the work of God. Being born again is completely and wholly the work of God. So a person might be asking, well, how do I know if I'm born again? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Well, yes. Then stop freaking out about whether you're born again and start living for Him. That's how you know. You don't look at the fruit first. You look at the fact that you have the fruit because of being born again. It's a deep topic. And Nicodemus heard Jesus and like, I don't get it. I just don't get it. Because we look back at our text and the next verse, which we'll preach on next week, says, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Why would Nicodemus say that? Because he's not born again. When we think about our text today, what we're saying is Jesus was unveiling the mystery of God's sovereign grace and salvation of sinners. He's unpacking it for us. And he wants us to understand the supernatural work of God in the life of a person who at one point was against Him and now has been made brought to life. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John for the purpose of elevating God's divine plan in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without Christ. And the only reason that Christ is the Savior of a particular person is because the Spirit of God applied it to the heart of that person. And only when one is brought to the end of himself from self-exaltation, meaning I can do this, I'm a pretty good person, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments, I'm trying to keep the law. Only when we're brought to the end of that can anyone ever be given life, because the Holy Spirit will give life to that person and as they're brought to the end of themselves. The Scripture says that all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's true. Why do they call? Because regeneration and the call of a person for salvation are inextricably linked together. You cannot have one without the other. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, would you trust Him today? And you might say, but I want to know if I'm born again. Trust Jesus. That's how you know. Because the wind's going to blow, and it's blowing in your life. The Spirit of God might be blowing in your life, bringing you to the point where you say, I'm not in Christ, but I want to be. Then trust Him. Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn with me, we'll close with that. Then we'll move to our Lord's table. Romans 8, 28 to 30. This wonderful, it's called the golden chain of redemption. It's a beautiful passage that shows the working of God in salvation. Romans 8, 28 to 30, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So this is what happened in the lives of those who currently love God. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, not looking down the corridor of time, but He placed His love purposely on some. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's the work of God. He did it. He's the one who continually does the work in our lives. Would you pray with me and we'll move on to the Lord's table. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God's work in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us, that even in our hearts of rebellion, when we are against you, you chose to enter our lives by the Spirit of God to bring us to faith in Christ and to redeem us from our lost condition. I pray that if there's anyone here who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that today would be that day of salvation. When they call out to the Lord for salvation and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for them. We just trust you, Father, to do the work that you've promised to do through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.